Good morning. If you will imagine for me, for a brief moment, imagine that you're living in a bit of a more medieval era, and you were out to war, and you saw your enemy approaching over the hills. You really have three options. You put up your shield, you can pull out your sword, or you can surrender. Now, depending on who your enemy was, a different decision might be appropriate in different times. There's times when that happens to us today, isn't it? Someone says something that kind of shocks us. It's like, you shot me. Maybe it was just a word, or maybe it was something they did. Maybe it was a true word. You know, I think sometimes God's word feels like an enemy, right? You know, God calls people that aren't walking in his ways as enemies, right? And if that's where you've made yourself, if God's words feel like an attack, you can put up the shield. You can say, let's deflect that. I don't want to hear that. You can put up your sword to argue with what God has to say. Or you can surrender. I'd encourage us to, as we hear God's words today and every day, to have that attitude of surrender. It's what God said. It's right. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we just want to come before you this morning, Lord. Work in our hearts, Lord. Help us to walk with you. Help us to grow in grace, to reject those things that aren't of you, Lord, and to live more and more in your presence. We just pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 4. And I'm going to read a good chunk of this. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fishhooks, and your posterity with fishhooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you, when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city, and I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with the sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. We see in this passage God's people going astray. You know, they were offering a sacrifice every morning, but they're doing it with leaven. You know, they were going through the motions of the religion, but they were doing it at these pagan altars or doing all these different things that were displeasing to God. They should have known God. You know, I think it's important for us to think of the guilt of knowing God's ways and going astray. Now, it's really easy to look out at the world today and be like, what a mess it is. People don't even know what they are. But it's like, is their guilt on the level of what our guilt would be? To know what God has for us and go the other way? You know, if you know what it's like to walk with God and to walk in the Spirit, isn't getting drunk a lot more? Doesn't that bring a lot more guilt upon you than if you hadn't known that? If you've walked with God, if you've worshiped God, doesn't turn in aside to idols, the things that this world offers, doesn't that bring a lot more guilt upon us? You know, I think one of the things it says in here is, you know, it talks about how, you know, God would let it rain over there, but not here. He was putting the pressure on. And then when he did bring the rain over there, it would get just about ready for the harvest, and then the locusts would come and chomp it all down. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like, man, just things just keep going from bad to worse? It's like, I get this one part straightened out, and then another thing falls out of place. And it goes on and on and on. And God says here, he's trying to get their attention. You know, some of us are better at taking hints than others. But I think it's really important to learn to take God's hints, right? You know, when life seems like that, you know, the natural human thing is to say, oh, it was bad luck, or oh, it was the people over there that caused that, or to blame anything outside of yourself is the natural way. But maybe we should be asking, you know, how might God be correcting me now? You know, what's God trying to get at? You know, there's natural correction. If you get pulled over for speeding, that's a natural correction, I think. That's you're out of line and the police got you. You know, if you're not working too much and there's eventually no food in the cupboard, well, that's a natural correction. There's also supernatural corrections that God uses to get your attention. I think that's kind of more along the the lines of what was in this passage with all the plagues that were coming. And God said, I overthrew some of you. Some people who lived that way, some people in our lives who have lived that way aren't still alive. Like, they don't have a chance today for this. You know, God said, I overthrew some of them just like I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It was over, you know? And yet you were a firebrand plucked from the burning. Like, we deserve hell just as much as Sodom and Gomorrah did, right? We're alive today by the mercies of God, you know? If it wasn't for God's mercy, you know, the first willful sin we did, we could sink right into hell. Given all that, that God's been working on us, he says right there, he says this phrase at the end of verse 12. He says, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Now, it made me think of, what does it mean to prepare? You know, who do we call preparers or preppers? Like, we have that term around us. There's people that see things going badly and they're like, let's prepare for the end of the world. You know, and a prepper thinks of everything he can. You know, he's probably got some rice or flour or some non-perishable food, and he's probably got some guns to keep people away from that, and probably got some stuff to cook with, maybe some camping gear or something to keep warm. Maybe he's got some gold coins or something so he can barter or trade. Got a clean water supply. People that do that, they put a lot of effort into preparing for what might be. For preparing for what might be for the next, you know, few decades if things got really bad. Are we preparing for the day we come face to face with God with the same diligence of preparation as these people are preparing for the breakdown of society? You know, they're preparing for the next few decades, but we're preparing for an eternal decision, for something with eternal consequences. What if tomorrow at noon you had an appointment at the judgment seat? You got 24 hours. You got 24 hours to get ready. Now that's a long time. A lot of people don't get 24 hours. But what if you did? Would the next day be full of joy of anticipation? Or would it be fear and anxiety filled? Is there stuff that needs to be made right between you and God? Do you need to apologize to someone or make something right? How far are you willing to go to get from the place of fear and anxiety? I mean, you can say in the Sunday school answer. The Sunday school answer is, yeah, I'm with joy and anticipation. And maybe you are. But if it's not that way, what are you willing to do to get from that place of fear and anxiety to joy and anticipation? I know how far an environmentalist would go. They see the end of the world coming and they want to save the world, and they're willing to drink out of gross paper straws. Like, they're willing to, you know, say that we should put diapers on cows to catch their farts, or, you know, they're willing to do an unbelievable amount of things because they think this world is coming to an end. You know, well, we think so too. It's a different end than what they're thinking. But what needs to be made right? Are we willing to do things that might seem a bit weird, that might go outside of what we plan to do in the next 24 hours, to make those things right. To go from the thought of meeting God being a fearful and anxious thing, to go to it being a place of joy and eager expectation. I'll tell you a thought I have, and I don't know if you've thought of it this way before, but I'm going to say this. The surest way to be prepared to meet God is to be meeting God. The surest way to be prepared to meet God is to be meeting with God on a daily, on a regular basis, to have that relationship. I wake up every morning and I see my wife, and I don't have any anxiety about getting ready to chat with her in the morning. But because I have a relationship, a day-by-day relationship. Now, if I was going to meet someone that I didn't have that kind of day-to-day relationship with, and they were a pretty powerful person, a president or a senator or a business owner or something like that, and I didn't have that kind of relationship, I might be pretty anxious, right? The surest way to prepare to meet God is to be meeting with Him today. You think about Elijah, he was caught up in chariots of fire, and I don't think he had too much fear of what was going on. What did it say about Elijah? He said, as the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. He was standing in the presence of God already. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God translated him. I don't think being caught up was much different for Enoch. Do you think Abraham was fearful of the judgment? He was called God's friend. When God went to judge Sodom, he said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? They had that one-on-one relationship, that personal back and forth, where Abraham could come to God with what he was feeling, and God would answer him. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. We're just going to read a few verses there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. when we think about meeting God, I think we think about assurance. We think about the assurance of salvation. That, in essence, is what assurance of salvation is. It's knowing that it'll be well with you when you stand before God. That it says here, if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. If there's things that God's putting on our conscience, and there's probably more things under the surface that need to be addressed too, and we better address the thing that God's putting on our heart. But if our heart doesn't condemn us, we can have perfect confidence before God. Do we have the witness of the Spirit, like it says here? This is how we can be prepared for that day. I think on a little side note on a conscience, I think it ends up being very possible for people to, I don't know if abuse is the right word, but get their conscience a little bit out of line. And I think that the devil does that in more than one way. A conscience is, the Greek root of it would be with science, with knowledge. So in other words, the conscience is trained by knowledge. And I think a properly trained conscience is trained by the Word of God. One of the ways that the conscience can be twisted or misused is by saying something isn't sin when the Bible says it is. You know, there's a lot of things that we know are sin that if you do them often enough and long enough, eventually you won't be able to hear your conscience in that area. On the other side, if the devil can't get you to misuse your conscience in that way, he'll get it on the other side of accusing you of sin, things that aren't. I'll just say it. We're not, you personally, maybe the church is, but you personally aren't responsible for solving all of the world's problems. You can't. You're responsible to love God with all your strength, all your heart, and with all your mind. Not with all the strength of everyone in the world. Not with the mind of everyone in the world. You're responsible for doing your part. And Satan is going to want to put on you the guilt of not doing more than your part. You have different circles of responsibility. Do you ever wonder why Jesus, the Syrophoenician woman, came to Jesus and wanted Jesus to heal her daughter? And Jesus said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And you wonder and you're like, "But Jesus, she was coming to be healed by you. Shouldn't you have just gone ahead and healed her right off, Jesus?" I think one of the things Jesus realized, and something we ought to realize too, is that you can only effectively serve and minister to a certain group of people. And maybe that's a bigger group for some people, and maybe it's not as big for others. Jesus didn't go to the ends of the world preaching to the Gentiles. He did spend his time training 12 people who were going to go there. Now, I was reading in Bible study the other night about Jesus choosing the 12 disciples. There were crowds following, so many crowds that they thought they were going to get, they thought he was going to get drowned, going to get pushed into the sea. You know, and someone could have said to Jesus, why don't you care equally for all of these people? Why don't you put your life equally into all these 5,000 that were coming and following you through the wilderness? Because Jesus' earthly ministry was not to be responsible for them. He was responsible for those 12 disciples and others. And, you know, he was responsible for the 5,000 to a lesser degree. He was responsible to preach to them. But he wasn't responsible for that close contact. Jesus also went up on a mountain and prayed. He took time to be with God. You know, there were people that could have been healed in those hours. But that's what Jesus was called to do. You're not responsible to reply to every message you get on whatever messaging app you have. You're not responsible to even reply to every letter you get or even answer every phone call, you know, especially when your child needs you. You know, you've got a responsibility. When you get married, you choose your spouse and forsake all others. You know, you have that responsibility and it lessens the other responsibilities. When you get saved, you put even your family in second place to serving God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to look at a passage here. It's a passage that is encouraging us to come to God. A passage that's encouraging us to be meeting with God right now. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When God calls you to come to the throne of grace, He says, if you come, you're coming with someone who understands what you're going through. Every one of you probably has temptations, fears, or other issues that most other people wouldn't understand. You know, you probably have something that you're like, if I shared this, nobody in the church would understand, or only one or two people would understand. And those things kind of wear on you sometimes. But when God calls us to come through the high priest, Jesus, to come to the throne of grace, we're coming with someone who is able to understand the weird details of your situation. Like, it's not new to Jesus. Jesus isn't saying, I've had difficult situations, but man, that's a tough one. That's not how it is. Jesus understands. And He says to come to God, both to obtain mercy, forgiveness, but also grace to help in time of need. See, oftentimes we feel like we must overcome on our own in order to come to God. We often feel like we need to get my life straightened out so that I can come to God. I'm not saying we say that. I'm not saying we think that. But that's how we act sometimes. It's like, I'll do better tomorrow and then I'll feel good about coming to God in prayer. That's exactly backwards. This is how we overcome, to come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews here doesn't say, those of you who've got it three quarters of the way figured out, come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help. It's a call to any of you. It's a call to any of us to come to the throne. Not only to obtain mercy, but also to have the grace to overcome. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Just read a few verses here. Genesis 3, starting in verse 7. After Adam and Eve had taken of the fruit and sinned, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord, God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You know, I think one of the things we see from Jesus is that he appealed to the way things were in the beginning to be the way they're supposed to be. When he answered a question of marriage and divorce, he said, in the beginning, God made them male and female. I think if we think about it, God made us to be in the sun, and if you don't go out in the sunshine, you don't have enough vitamin C, and you might get scurvy, you might get seasonally affected depression or whatever the stuff that happens in the winter up here. But basically, there's certain things that go wrong in our lives when we aren't living in the way that God created us. And I think one of the things that we need to consider is that part of the original creation was that man walked with God. This was a new thing when Adam was trying to hide himself from God. You need, can I say vitamin G? Is there a vitamin G? Maybe there is. But you need God. You need to walk with God. If you want to call that vitamin G, that's kind of how I thought of it. So Adam hid himself from the presence of God, and he sewed together fig leaves to hide himself from the presence of God. Can you see Adam there? Adam and Eve getting together their sewing machine or whatever they did, putting on one fig leaf. And I'd like to think of the fig leaves as, maybe we're going to call the first fig leaf pride. We'll hide it. We'll use that, and that'll hide us a little bit from God. And we're going to get a second fig leaf, and we'll sew it together, and we'll call that one, you know, self-reliance. We're going to put another fig leaf on, and we're getting a little bit more covered. And then maybe there's shame for the sin, and another fig leaf gets sewed on. And then there's ambition. We're going to do it on our own. And another fig leaf gets sewn on. And God, slowly you're walling yourself in, and you just add self-pity, add lust, add any number of things. And when you think of them, think of that as it's another fig leaf, and it's another thing that is keeping me from being fully exposed, fully known, and fully knowing God. Adam was afraid at this point of the presence of God. What did he say? He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like, I'm afraid of what God's going to say to me? I'm afraid that if I surrender to God, if I let God in every area of my life, I don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be bad. Like that's how Satan, you know, Satan will make you imagine the worst thing you could ever imagine and say, if I let God's light into that area of my life, it's going to go bad for me. That's a lie. We need to live in the presence of God. One day we're going to meet him face to face. Turn over to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. We could have looked at a few different passages that describes this. But turn to Joel chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading in verse 12. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. It says that the nations are going to be wakened. They're going to rise from the dead. There's going to be a day of a resurrection. It's going to be a different kind of day for different kinds of people. You know, to some people it's just going to sound like the Lord is roaring. You know, he's coming down to judge. And that's all they'll be able to think about, because that is what God is coming to do. But in the midst of that, it also says the Lord will be a shelter for his people and a strength for the children of Israel. In the midst of the judgment of the nations, there's going to be a shelter, a place of rest, a haven of rest for God's people. When they rise from the dead, they're not going to have that same fear that the nations do, because they're going to have walked with God. Open. They will have gone to God for help, gone to God for mercy. They'll have pleaded the blood of Christ over their sins, and they've gone to him for grace to overcome. God's going to be a shelter for those. It says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. A decision for who? You know, I think, in a sense, it's a decision that God's making. God is separating the sheep from the goats. He's judging the wicked and receiving the righteous into his everlasting kingdom. But there's another valley of decision, and that valley of decision happens in our lives, and God's calling you to a point of decision. God's always drawing people to a point of decision. That's what Jesus did when he said, "Who do you say that I am, Peter?" You know, that's what Peter did when he said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." God calls people to a moment of decision. Are you going to walk in the presence of God? Are we going to live in God's presence? Are we going to take God's invitation to come boldly to the throne of grace? Both for mercy, because we need mercy, but also for the grace to overcome. Or are you going to sew fig leaves on? Take another fig leaf, sew it on. And pretty soon you're just like one of those hunters out there in full camouflage. Nobody can see you. So you think. Are you going to have an open, face-to-face, open heaven relationship with God? He invites us to that. That's what coming boldly to the throne of grace is. Or are you going to withdraw and withdraw and withdraw from God's face, hiding yourself behind something that really isn't any good for hiding behind? You're free to choose or reject Jesus. You're free to draw closer to him or drift further away. The choice is free, but the consequences of that decision, you're not free from those choices. Decide today. Prepare to meet thy God by making a conscious decision to live a life of meeting God every day, moment by moment, coming boldly to the throne of grace. God bless you.